Many people engage the Bible, the scriptures, at some point in their lives. Many see it as literature, as a form of writing. I heard that Hollywood is putting on a new version of the Odyssey, Homer, the Odyssey and the Iliad, ancient writings, and they look at the Bible the same way. They're curious about it. Maybe they heard a story or a message or a teaching, and they want to know more of it. I remember watching one of the Marvel movies with my son, and a character says, "You remember that tale of Jonah? To them, it's a fable. It is not an actual happening. It doesn't reach their hearts." And they leave their engagement with Scripture wondering how the Jews and the Christians could actually believe that it is the inspired Word of God. Because on the surface, it looks like the thoughts of just a collection of men from ancient times, going back to Moses writing the Pentateuch and predating that in history and going all the way through to John and Revelation that we studied last year and how it all fits together. They remain unconvinced that there's really any truth in it. It's just a collection of ancient fables and stories. Just another mythical God figure. One who supposedly created the world like other God figures and other fables. That the believers see as overseeing the lives and activities of mankind. But he clearly isn't very good at it because look at all the bad things that happen. And they walk away from it unchanged. But there is a common view of reading the Bible from a very impersonal, neutral standpoint, and that there is a significant difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, that Yahweh, the Lord, in all capitals, he was a violent character, telling his people to go in Israel, to go into Canaan, to destroy people, to take their land. They had a very good excuse. Our God told us to do this. In some cases, genocide. They wiped people completely out, instructing his people to be violent and mean. And the inhabitants of those places, what some people see as the rightful the inhabitants, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, that is exactly why the Geneva Convention was written in modern times, to avoid those kind of things happening. Some people read the Old Testament, like you see up here with Joshua. Joshua's fighting a battle and he chases down these kings who were opposing him, faces off with them, puts them to death, hangs them up for a day, and then throws them in a cave. And you go, how can that be right? And so the skeptics look at that and they go, you know, that's not a God that I really want to pursue. Sounds like a God of the Nazis in concentration camps. And they leave unconvinced. But that casual reader, they get to the New Testament and there seems to be a change. There's a sigh of relief because whoever Jesus was, he was different from that Yahweh God, the Lord. He was kind of nice. He was gentle. He was compassionate. He healed. He provided. Even so, his teachings were roundly dismissed because they're too demanding. And especially by those whose worldview is might makes right. They kind of like that Old Testament God because it's like Putin wanting to take over Ukraine. We want it. You're not getting along. We're just going to march in and take it. So our passage today is going to deal with this topic. And I will tell you that this is one of the most difficult passages in scriptures, I believe, if you put it to practice. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. The words will be up on the screen or you can follow along in your Bible. Luke 6, 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. And he repeats it, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I can kind of envision. I guess I was supposed to spend some time here because I prepared this the week that I was getting sick unexpectedly with COVID. And again, thank you, Laverne and Randy V, for covering for me that Sunday. We had the Pattons, and so I've been percolating on this for the better part of 3 weeks. So I guess this was written for me as much as anybody. I can imagine people who were watching this on our YouTube channel turning it off because it's like, I don't want to hear this. Verses 27 and 28. But to you who are listening. This is the Beatitudes. This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew sets it up differently, and he goes through it differently. He says, but to those of you who are listening, clearly there's a difference between the ability to hear sound and really paying attention. I had over 30 years of classroom teaching, and I could tell who was paying attention or not. A lot of times by how well they did on quizzes and tests and assignments. They are in present, but they were not listening. In James 1:22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. He sums up. That's the whole message here. Do what it says. Pay attention. Do what it says. Jesus continues, I say, love your enemies. I'm letting that sink in a little bit because maybe it puts some faces in your mind. You dredge them out from the past. See, no matter how well you have lived your life, you have ticked somebody off. Whether it's your driving, whether they overheard a conversation, whether they don't like the way you look or you talk or whatever, there are people who just simply don't like you. Sad as that may be. But in the context here, it isn't talking about being judged on our failings, being an imperfect person. It is talking in the context of having enemies because of faith. People say, how dare you preach to me? Enemies in Greek is the term ekthros, which means adversary. That's what Jesus called Satan, the adversary. Those who are hostile, they have disfavor, hatred in their hearts. And if you got pictures in your mind, maybe you go back to your childhood or middle school, to somebody who was a bully, somebody who was a jerk to you. I'm not going to ask for hands, but I'm guessing everybody in here has had that person, right? And maybe over the course of time, especially as you've grown, you've thought in the back of your head, I would love to run into that person in a dark alley. and have just 5 minutes. You're laughing. You get it. I studied the martial arts for many years. I earned a third degree black belt. And I thought there were a few people in middle school that I would like to see at a reunion and give them one free karate lesson. I'm being very honest with you. Because we all have that. Somebody who has deeply hurt you, offended you, maybe physically, emotionally. And it's easy to start hating them back, these enemies. But Jesus says to love them. Love your enemies. Oh, come on. You don't know what they did to me. I'm going to tell you, this whole sermon is not natural. And it requires supernatural love. If you try to do it on your own and you go, I am a much better person than I used to be, you're still not going to cut it. You have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I am lacking here. Like I said, I've been percolating on this for 3 weeks and I've been doing an awful lot of praying and going through my mind and saying, oh, I don't like that person. Pray for them anyway. This is beyond human capacity. Jesus says, pray for them. Do good to them, those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Each level here is something concrete. We are supposed to do something about it, not just stew in our own juices. You know, love can be passive. Lord, I love them just as long as you keep them away from me and I never have to see them again. I will work through the bitterness, right? But what if they're in your face? We are to do good to them, to bless them, to pray for them. No, they don't deserve it. This is a deep challenge in our faith life. And I'm going to tell you, we only just scratched the surface. In verses 29 to 30, Jesus illustrates how this is going to be, how this works out. He says, if anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Are you kidding me? The term here for slap means a backhand. It isn't one of those like this where you're doing harm. It's more of an action of dismissal, of derision, of an insult, abuse. Abuse of power and authority. This is what you would expect from the scribes and the Pharisees, the way they treated Jesus and those other people. And we are told not to retaliate. Not go, you know what? I'm going to kick your fanny. No, it says offer the other cheek. Turn to show the other cheek instead. There's no room for future reversal. I remember being in a bookstore and I ran into a book called The Dirty Tricks Book. And this guy, I don't know if he worked for the CIA or whatever, but he had dozens of ways to get back at people and get away with it. I looked at it and I thought, whew, it'd be easy to get this and start thinking of ways. That's not the way it is. I didn't buy the book. I put it away. Because I don't need that in my life, neither do you. One of the commentators said something interesting here. He says, love is available, vulnerable, and subject to repeated abuse. And I thought about that and I mulled it over. Because there is some truth in that, but there's also a warning in that. Because we have within our culture and every culture something called spousal abuse. Sometimes it's the husband abusing the wife, and sometimes it's the wife abusing the husband. Sometimes it's physical, it's verbal, emotional. And it doesn't say that you need to stay in an awful abusive marriage just so you can keep turning the other cheek. That is not the marital advice that I would give. Because that's not what Jesus is saying here either. That's not because of faith. That's because of sin, because of violence. If someone takes your shirt, or excuse me, someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Think of a traveler. The weather's chilly, and you ran into someone on the path. They go, "That's a really nice coat. I think I want your coat." And they pull out a knife and they take it. Jesus says, "Offer him your shirt as well. This is just as nice of a shirt as." And it's like, "Are you crazy?" Scholars here reference that there was a Jewish principle within the law, the Old Covenant, that said if a person came to you with a loan or a transaction, you take their coat as a pledge for that day and you give it back to them by sundown. And this is not what they're talking about. This is a thief who literally steals your coat right off from you, not off the coat rack. Someone who makes you take off your coat. And he says, give them your shirt as well. Give to everyone who asks you. You know, one of the big challenges I have is when I pull off the highway at certain places and there is a scruffy person standing there with a piece of cardboard with a sign written on it and going, do I believe this person? Quite often it's at somewhat of a busy intersection and you can see down the road it says help wanted. You go get a job, right? Because we're all human. Am I saying anything that I'm the only one here that has ever felt like that? It says give to those who ask. But within this context, it's talking more about the church, about believers. Because within the early church, there was a real class distinction between the wealthy and the poor. As a matter of fact, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, the passage on proper operation of the Lord's Supper. Before that, it talked about abuses. And it says some people brought food along. They had like a love feast like we did last Sunday. We had a potluck. And oh my gosh, was the food awesome? I had a great time. And what if people said, I brought this, you can't eat this? And what if someone's poor didn't bring something and it says you're going to go hungry? And that's what Paul said they were doing. So some people were getting drunk. And so the rich were looking down at the poor as not being part of the solution. And the poor were looking at the rich as being big jerks. Not to malign them. To badger the wealthy. James talks about this as well. Says, if you know somebody in need, help them out. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. On a hunting website that I frequent, a guy talked about having a cabin in the woods and he had a Kubota tractor there. And he said he went there to check it out and his tractor was gone. Someone stole his tractor. Kubotas are not cheap. And he was really angry. He felt violated. Really upset about that, as most of us would be. And he's talking about insurance and hiding GPS tags and things on it. And if he found the person who took it, he figures it was a local, because you typically don't go out, discover a tractor, have a pickup with a flatbed and put it on and drive off. More than likely, it was somebody who knew it was there and drove it home. What would you do if you ran into that person? He goes back to, yeah, get your pound of flesh. Imagine that same traveler who had their coat stolen from them. The next time they travel, they have a couple friends with them, and they happen upon the thief going, yeah, pull out your knife now. I want my coat. As a matter of fact, we're going to grab you by the ankles and shake you till everything comes out of your pocket. We're going to strip you naked and send you packing, and we're going to take everything you have. That's the human nature. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, don't ask for it back. In verse 31, Jesus sums up this whole section. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Sometimes this is called the golden rule. Most societies, ancient societies, have had some version of this in play. Sometimes it's negative. It says, don't do to someone that would irritate you. That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? When you're sitting in an airplane seat and the kid behind you is kicking the back of your chair for 3 hours and you're going, somebody teach this kid. But in most cultures, it is not couched in the same way. It's more like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you treat me good, I'll treat you good in return. It's a tit for tat kind of a thing. Jesus doesn't say that. He says it's proactive. You do to others with the hopes that they would treat you in the same way. We are to bless those people. We are to pray for those people. People that don't deserve it. To wish for goodness, shalom, the Jewish term shalom, which means wellness, wholeness, upon people who are mean to you, upon your enemy. In verses 32 and 33, Jesus expands it out. He says, as you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Sinners here in Greek is hamartos. The root word of sin is hamartia, which means missing the mark. I am an archer, a bow hunter. And I try to hit the mark. I try to hit the bullseye. Sometimes you don't. And sin is missing the mark, and not usually by miles, not by inches. Hamartalos means someone who practices this. They're a bad shot on purpose. They deviate from the path of virtue. They're detestable, unrepentant. They're sinful on purpose. That's the way the Jews believed all Gentiles were. That's why when Paul said, I received a commission to tell the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jews were like, what? You can't do that. They don't deserve it. There we go, back to that. They don't deserve it. You know, even the cringeworthy things that we see, those people in the world have people that like them, that love them, their family, that do good to them, and they do good to their own. Now, Jesus shares a word here that's interesting. He says, what credit is that? Because these are the noteworthy things in a believer's life that catch the attention of God. God takes note of. It's not the ordinary things. The things that we think that we're going to be rewarded for, a lot of times are doing the things that we like. This is going above and beyond. This is in the area of what we don't like, the hard things. Again, the supernatural things, the things that require us to ask God for the grace to do it versus our natural inclination. In 34 through 36, he takes it another direction. He says, if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? The same thing. Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. Remember in our study of Revelation, there's Babylon. Babylon is the world system that provides all of these goods and services to everyone. Capital, money, it captivates the world. And it makes this third example here very powerful. It says these sinners, these hamartos, lend with full expectation of being repaid in full. That seems like the normal way, right? You take out a loan for a car, the bank expects you to repay it. And with interest, right, Kathy? That's what keeps the system working. They don't just give you the money. If you buy a house 30 years later, you paid a lot more for your house than what you signed for because there's interest. What I love is paying down a loan fast and watching the interest level drop very quickly. Not letting it go out. But this is talking about people who expect every penny back to be repaid in full. In the Mosaic Law, it says Jews who lent to other Jews could not charge them interest. It did not put that burden upon them. But it didn't say if a Jew lent to a Gentile or a Gentile lent to a Gentile, interest is just the expectation. So Jesus repeats himself because now we're talking money. We're not just talking insults. We're not even talking someone hits you. We're talking your pocketbook. He says, but love your enemies. Be good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Are you kidding me? That's stealing. That's defaulting. You know, there are places where there's lots where people who defaulted on their car loan and the repossessors get it back and they resell it. Same thing with houses. And it says, when you do this, don't expect to get repaid. What kind of business model is that? So Jesus reviews the fundamentals to love them, to lend to them without expecting anything back. You know, there's an old saying that if you lend a relative money, you basically have given them a gift. Don't expect it back, right? You've heard that before. Jesus says that's the norm. That isn't just a relative. That's anybody, including an enemy. Why? Then your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That is our motivation. When you can't find it in your heart to really love them, to bless them, you grin and bear it because you know that your reward will be great. That God honors these things. It's a principle here. But you better get your attitude in check as well. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Remember at the beginning I said people say the God of the Old Testament was this mean, vicious, vindictive? This is Jesus talking about his Father, Yahweh God of the Old Testament. And he said, He is kind. He is kind. Who do you believe in? Who do you love? You'll be children of the Most High. This is the ethics of the kingdom of heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is kingdom values right here. Say it's late August. We've got farmers over here, and one guy's a Christian, and one guy isn't. And a storm is coming, finally getting some rain. And all of a sudden, the rain comes over the Christians and pours water down on the crops, and the guy next door doesn't get any. No, that's not how God works. When God brings a storm, He brings it in, and He pours it on them, even the ungrateful and the wicked. Do you ever think about that? It's not like God hasn't done this. The world has a tendency to take credit for everything they accomplish. They go, aren't I smart? Aren't I talented? Aren't I skillful? And they don't realize that every one of those things is a blessing to them. God has given those abilities. And they don't realize that God is kind. And Jesus issues a final challenge. He says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What is mercy? If grace is undeserved favor, it means someone who doesn't deserve it, you give them something. Mercy is the opposite. It's when someone deserves punishment, someone deserves a consequence that isn't issued. For bad behaviors and attitudes and thoughts and words. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of the unmerciful servant. And he says, there's a guy who owes an unestimable amount of money, like millions of dollars, and he can't pay it back. And they're going to come and take him to prison. And he goes before his debtor, and he says, help me, forgive me. And in his kindness, he does. So the man walks out and he is owed $5 million that has been forgiven. And he runs into a guy he lent 50 bucks to. And he grabs him by the shirt and says, you owe me money. He says, I'm going to take everything you own until you pay me that back. And then the ruler finds out about it and says, things are not going to go well. Because if you've been forgiven much, you better be prepared to forgive. We need to keep in mind how much God has forgiven us. You know, if there are any rights in this world, if there's any fair in this world, we stand before God as a breaker of the law, a violator of his holiness, and that's not it. Because that's forgiven. We are justified just as if we've never sinned through the blood of Christ. That's why we remember. But by God's amazing grace, we are given things we don't deserve. And Jesus says, don't clutch them so tightly that you ruin who you are inside. Because this is supernatural, not the ways of the world. As we close and reflect this morning, I told you this was going to be a hard passage. If anyone ever told you that the Christian life is easy, all you do is you pray a prayer, and you know you get to go to heaven, you get to kind of live the way you want. In the meantime, I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. I describe the Christian life is a free gift that's going to cost you the rest of your life. Because God is going to call you to account. And these are the ways that you're going to be held accountable. Do you bless your enemies? Do you pray for them? Do you do good to them? Got a quote from Spurgeon up here, and he says, a person who is really saved by grace, does not need to be told that he is under solemn obligation to serve Christ. Why not? Because the new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. Anyone recognize that picture? That's from The Chosen. When Jesus and the disciples run into some Roman soldiers, and by law, they had to carry their armor and their gear for at least a mile. So Jesus puts on the helmet and grabs the armor and he starts walking, and all the other guys are going, what are you doing? You're the Lord. It's because he modeled what he taught. It isn't what you say, it's what you do that counts. Jesus lived it. What's in your wallet? Let's close in prayer. Lord, hard stuff. Lord, I ask you, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, for me and the rest of us, that we are able to put the past aside, not to dwell in bitterness and anger and frustration and in thoughts of revenge and retribution, and that we do good and bless and pray for those who have been pretty bad to us, because that's what you did, Lord, right to the cross. It says in Hebrews, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. This is heavy stuff, and we can't do it on our own. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us, for giving us the promise of eternal life. But it's what we do between the point of salvation and the time we enter glory that's going to make a difference. And we can't do it in our own strength. We need you every step of the way, teaching you to carry the armor. In your name we pray, amen.